What's happening, everybody? My name is Noel, and I'm one of the pastors here at Riverview. And today, we are wrapping up our Knock Off Gods series, where we've been looking at good things that too easily become like little gods to us. And the Bible has a word for those things. It's called idols, and it's called idolatry. And today, we're going to look at an idol that many people not only worship, but they openly flaunt their worship of this idol. What's that idol? Our children. Now, before we get into this topic today, I need to address a whole herd of elephants in the room. Some of you may be watching this at home or in person at one of our services, and there may be this awkward moment when I say something and your kid who is sitting there with you will turn to you and look at you like, are you listening to this? And if and when that happens, just remember this. There have been plenty of times in church where you have looked at your children and thought to yourself, are you listening to this, right? So turnabout is fair play. So some of you may not have children. And so you're thinking, this isn't going to apply to me at all. Or this may actually be the hardest group. Maybe you don't have children, but you desperately want to have children and you may not be able to, or you may not have had the opportunity to. And there is a unique sense in which this message still applies to you. You see, the church, we are a family of families. And the Bible gives us categories for living in this family of families. We're told to treat those who are older than us as if they were mothers, as if they were fathers. We're told to treat one another as brothers and sisters. We're told to treat youngers in our church family as if they're our little siblings. And so this message will apply to you. Now, some of you are like, dude, I'm 13. And for you, well, I got nothing. Actually, I take that back. I've got two things. First, while you're listening to the message today, what I encourage you to do is to give your parents some grace as we cover this stuff. No parent is perfect. Some are pretty good and some are pretty awful. And most parents try their best. So cut them some slack today. And second, use this time today to think about how you may one day want to parent your kids if that day should ever come. So I'm going to talk to all of us today as if we are a parent with kids. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to do the work that is necessary in our lives and to interpret this message for all of us. But before we do that, I really think we should pray first. And so would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are just that, your Father. You are eternally a good Father. And so today, we pray that we would see the gospel opportunity that sits right in front of us with our children. We pray that we would be people who point our children to your Son, and it's in his name that we pray, amen. So here's the reality that we know. Being a parent is really, really hard. And it's one of those areas in our lives where we feel the most judged. People look at our kids and they judge us. I mean, sometimes they judge our kids, but they always judge us. And we live in an age where everywhere we look, especially online, people are telling us how to parent and how not to parent and how we're doing it wrong and ways that we need to do better. And I remember when Grace, my wife and I were new parents, we were at a parenting conference. And one of the talks at the parenting conference was called Getting Your Kids to Mars. And the speaker's premise in this message was, if you shoot a rocket to Mars, which ironically, right, we landed a rover there this week, but if you were to shoot a rocket to Mars and you were just a few degrees off when you leave Earth, you would miss Mars by millions of miles. And I remember him saying that parenting was like that. So it was so important that we did everything right, because if we were even a few degrees off with our children, they're going to be millions of miles off of where they should be, and there's no hope. And I remember leaving that conference so discouraged, because there was no shot. I was only going to be a few degrees off. And so I thought, does this just mean my kids are doomed? And so now you fast forward more than two decades, and there is an opposite movement in our culture. It's almost telling us to give up and celebrate our crappy parenting, right? And Instagram and Pinterest are particularly bad offenders, telling us to, you know, grab glasses of wine and let chaos descend into our household. There's nothing we can do about it, right? But here's the truth. Both of those extremes, they're wrong. Parenting has always been a tricky endeavor, and you never get it perfectly right. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't try. I've often joked that maybe someday my wife and I will write a parenting book, and we'll entitle it something like, "You're Going to Screw Up Your Children, So Here's How You Deal With It." And I can tell you from experience, you aren't going to get this parenting thing right 100% of the time. There's no shot. But that doesn't mean you throw up your hands and give up. Parenting is tough. And this last year, it's been tougher. It's been tougher on parents. It's been tougher on kids. And so I want to start today by telling you my goal outright. This is the way to combat idolatry with our children and our parenting. And it's this. My goal is to point you to Jesus so you can point your kids to him as well. And I want to do that by starting with one of the hardest things that Jesus ever said. In fact, Jesus says something hard, and he follows it up with something harder, and he follows that up with something even harder, and then he follows it up with, you guessed it, the hardest thing of all. But embedded in these hard statements of Jesus is precisely the truths that we need to parent our children well without making them into little idols. And so if you have your Bibles, you can flip or tap your way over to Matthew 10, and we're going to start in verse 32, where it says this word, therefore. In other words, we have to get the context before we even dive into this passage. We have to stop whenever there's a pesky therefore, right? And we need to see what the therefore is there for. We need to read the context. And so let's back up to verse 29. Jesus just got done saying this: "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." This is the context of the therefore we're going to cover. He's saying God is so sovereign that a sparrow can't die without God's consent. God is so all-knowing that he knows how many hairs you have on your head or on your face, as the case may be, right? And of all of creation, you are valuable to him. You are special to him, and so are your kids. In fact, you would go so far as to say your love for your kids pales in comparison to God's love for your kids. He keeps their hearts beating. He pumps oxygen into their lungs. He knows how many hairs they have on their tiny little heads. He says, therefore, Matthew 10, 13, "Everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." This is a hard gospel truth, and it's this, in my words: this life is a blip on the map of eternity. You see, it is so easy to make this world everything. And we've seen that throughout this whole series, haven't we? How we treat our money and our possessions and how we treat our significant other and our career can often imply that we think that this life is all that there is. But this life is a blip on the map of eternity. Imagine for a second the entire universe as eternity. Your life here on earth is this big, right? This big. And there is a perspective we need for our lives and for our children. You see, so much idolatry happens when we shrink our lives down to something on this earthly life, right? The 90 or 80 or 17 years that we live here on earth. But this isn't all there is. It's a blip on the map of all of eternity. You see, there are two primary ways we make our parenting and our children into idols, and they both involve this truncation of eternal perspective down to this life. What is it? Well, the first way we make our children idols is when we make our children all about us. And I don't think it's really hard for us to see what I'm talking about, right? We all have this relatively narrow human perspective, right? And honestly, it's super hard to break out of that tiny perspective because it's all we can see, right? It's like, I think Justin said a couple weeks ago, it's like a fish in water, right? It's hard to see outside of our water. And what happens is we're crazy narcissistic people, right? So when God grants us this new human life and says, take care for this life, it is easy for us to wrap our lives and our identity around that child and to make them into a little idol. But here's a big question you can ask yourself to see if you struggle with this. Is your happiness, joy, and identity dependent on your children's behavior, successes, and failures? Let me ask that again. Is your happiness, joy, and identity dependent on your children's behavior, successes, and failures? I got two words for you. Baseball dads, right? And maybe for you, it's not sports. Maybe for you, it's academic achievement, or it's popularity, or your daughter needing to have the childhood you never had, or your kids having their material needs met in a way that yours never were. And in a sense, what happens is we think that all these things are about our kids, but they're really about us. What happens is we push our kids and we push our kids until they have met our goals. I was watching, I think it was the Rose Bowl, I can't remember. And the commentator was praising a dad of one of the college football players because he forced his son to play football when he was young, when his kid didn't want to. The dad was the hero of the story because his son had achieved a high level in a sport that he didn't want to play. You see it? It's idolatry. It's making your child all about yourself. The second way we make our kids into idols is when we make them all about them. And yes, you heard that right. We make our kid an idol when we make them all about them. Sometimes our kids are the ones who want the academic or the athletic achievement. Maybe they're the ones who want the popularity, or they want to have the childhood that we never had, or the material needs that we never had when we were kids. And we make them idols when we stop at nothing to give our kids exactly what they want, when we spare no resources to make them successful or happy in their own little eyes. Now, make sure you hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. Academic, athletic achievements are bad things. Neither is popularity. Neither is having a great childhood or having your material needs met. It's just that none of those are the ultimate thing, because this life is a blip on the map of eternity. There's something more. Let's go back to Jesus's words here. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. He's talking about earth and eternity, blip and eternity, right? I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. So do you see the second big truth that is embedded right there? Yes, this life is a blip on the map of eternity, but this life matters for all eternity. See, where we spend eternity is determined on whether we acknowledge Jesus as Lord in this life. So this life, this little blip, is an eternally significant blip. And that's hard for a lot of people to believe. This statement that Jesus says, he's basically saying, listen, if you acknowledge me, If you acknowledge me as Savior, if you acknowledge me as Lord, if you just lay down your whole life to me and say, I can't do it, I need you to save me. If we do that, we are secure with him in heaven. And if we deny him, we aren't. So many people struggle with that. But Jesus isn't stuttering. He's being plain. He's being as simple and clear as he can be. And our children need to hear this, not just from the church, from us. They are not all about them. They are not all about us. And now Jesus says some even harder stuff, starting in verse 34. He says, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, here's the truth. There's a side of Jesus that we love. And for most of us, this ain't the one. Jesus says, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I guarantee no one has ever done a cross stitch on that. No one has ever made a magnet for their fridge with that verse on it. It doesn't seem to jive with how we think about Jesus. And not only that, but if you're theologically astute, you say, well, wait a minute, doesn't this directly contradict other parts of the Bible? I mean, remember, when Jesus was born, this is what the angels said about him. Luke 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest heavens and peace on earth to people he favors. And remember the prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah? It says this, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is literally the Prince of Peace. And yet he just said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. But he's literally the Prince of Peace. And what about Jesus' own words? In Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Did we just find a big old Bible contradiction? Or is it possible that something else is going on? Let's put on our thinking caps for a second. What is peace? Well, at its most basic level, peace is being free of conflict, right? Being unified. What is a sword? Well, it's something that brings conflict, right? It's something that divides. So this is why Jesus said he came to earth. Let me read this again, verse 35. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Okay, what's going on? Well, who is Jesus talking to? Well, here he's talking to his disciples. And by the way, when he was in the book of Luke, there's a recorded statement where Jesus is talking to a huge crowd, not just his disciples. And he actually says almost the same thing, but worse. He says this in Luke 14, verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hate. And there's no wordplay here. Jesus just says hate. If someone doesn't hate their mom, they don't hate their dad, they don't hate their wife, kids, they don't hate themselves, he can't be my disciple. What is Jesus doing? Here's what I think Jesus is doing. He is trying to shake us out of our idolatry. He's trying to shake us out of our narrow reductionist worldview that looks at this world and says, this is all there is. He's trying to broaden us to having an eternal perspective. In literary terms, what Jesus is doing here is called hyperbole. And hyperbole is provoking in order to make a point. In fact, when someone uses hyperbole like this, it means that what they're saying is there's something so important here that I need to get through to you that I am going to risk being misunderstood so that you'll hear it. Yes, Jesus came to bring peace to the whole world and peace to us as followers, but not now. Until Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, there will always be human conflict. In fact, as you read through the book of Matthew, you see Jesus describing things just getting worse and worse and worse until he describes his return. Now, what this doesn't mean is that Christians should run out there picking fights or creating conflict. On the contrary, we represent, we are ambassadors of the Prince of Peace. We declare that Jesus brings the world peace eternally. But, or I guess I should say, and our allegiance to Jesus and Jesus alone can and will make us enemies. And sometimes those enemies will be the people closest to us. Because we won't let anything other than Jesus have the throne of our lives. Not culture, not politics, not career, not money, and not even our kids. Against any of those things, we pick Jesus. Okay. If this all seems discouraging and jarring to you, let it be. Jesus is provoking us. So let's take a step back. And just for a second, let's hear again what Jesus is really saying. See if you can hear it in Matthew 10, verse 37. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you see the key words? More than me. Jesus alone belongs on the throne of our lives. So what does any of this have to do with parenting? Everything. Let's think about our kids again for a second. Does this all mean that our kids aren't important? No. Remember what Jesus started with? Remember what he started with? It was the whole art, two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. He started the whole thing out with the value of people, the value of people that he created and that he loves. So what is he saying? Well, think of this world like a dark room. Imagine you walk into a pitch dark room, right? And you slam the door behind you and there's nothing, no light. Your eyes, over time, adjust to the darkness. And then someone turns on the light or they bring in a little light. What happens to your eyes? You begin to see everything, right? But your eyes have to adjust and you begin to see everything around you because of that light. But at first it kind of hurts and then you can kind of see yourself and you can see other things in that light. Well, in this dark world in which we live, Jesus is that light. We hold everything in our lives up to that light. We see everything in our lives with a different level of detail because of that light. We begin to see things the way Jesus sees them because he, as the light, shines onto the darkness of our culture and our parenting and our kids and everything. And so we can see, but not everyone wants to be held up to light. Sometimes we bring the light close to people and we bring people close to the light and they push back and they move farther away. And this is the parenting tension. Our kids, just like everyone, they're going to push away from the light. We all do it. But we, as followers of Jesus, we keep holding the light. We show our children what their lives look like in the light, what the world looks like in the light. And this is why it matters so much who is on the throne of your life. See, when Jesus is the light and someone else comes into your life that doesn't want to be around the light, you have a choice to make. When Jesus says, the one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, the one who loves a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me, he's not saying you don't love those people. He's saying that your priorities are so aligned with Jesus first that you live your life pointing people to that light, even when they run away from it. If Jesus is truly on the throne of our lives, if Jesus is the light, then how we parent will necessarily change. Our natural inclination is to make our kids all about ourselves, which is idolatry, or to make our kids all about themselves, which is idolatry, when instead we should be people who point our kids to Jesus. You see, when we make our kids into little idols, they'll follow our example and they'll believe that they're the center of the universe. And then they'll never meet the expectations we place on them, and it'll send them into a downward spiral. In fact, I read this convicting quote this week. It says this: children who have been the misplaced objects of worship by their parents cannot bear the weight of being idols. Children who are a means to their parents' enjoyment and personal fulfillment will often despise the beliefs of their family and church. These idle children have no need for worship because they're worshiped by confused, albeit often well-meaning parents. So what do we do instead? I don't want to heap a bunch of rules on you. And if you came here thinking I was going to give you some tips to parenting, I'm sorry, I am going to completely fail you. What I want to do is show you one of my favorite passages in the Bible about parenting. It's in Psalm 127, where it says this: sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. You see, our children are heritage. They're a reward. They're arrows. What does that mean? It means our job as Christian parents is to point our children in a direction and let them fly. And the direction we point them is at Jesus. Jesus who loves them more than we do. Jesus who placed them in our quiver. Jesus who intended our children to be a heritage and a reward. Jesus who knows every hair on their head. You see, Jesus is the one with eternity and our kids in his hands. Not you. So in this little speck of time you have with your kids, in this little blip, point them to Jesus. Show them his light. Show them themselves in his light. Show them the world in his light. And here's the truth. We don't have to freak out and we don't have to give up. We just keep pointing our kids at Jesus. We repent when we screw up and we ask our kids to forgive us. We live a life that makes much of Jesus. We elevate God and his word above all other influences, even when it makes enemies, even when our children are upset at us for raising the word of God over their cultural preferences. And when standing for Jesus makes us enemies, we love our enemies. And we live in a community with the local church, this family of families, where together we all point all of our kids to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see our children as a heritage, as a reward, as arrows in our hands, and that we would point our children at Jesus. For those of us who are carrying around a lot of guilt, help us to remember that you have placed our children in our lives, as it says in Acts 17, so that we would have the opportunity to reach out to you and perhaps find you. See, our children needed to be in our house to find you. So even when we've screwed up, you take care of that. And so I just pray that we would give ourselves a little bit of grace and we would just keep pointing ourselves and our kids back to you. Help us to repent when we're on the throne. Help us to repent when we put our kids on the throne. And help us to remember that only Jesus belongs there. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.